I'll read a couple of verses here. It's a blessing to be here. I always get something every time I come to this church, and this meeting especially. The Lord seems to speak to me here, and I'm sure a lot of you would agree with that, that God will deal with you about specific things and put his finger on things when you get around here. And already he's done that for me. And I personally needed an altar call after those last couple of sermons. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be here. And I want to tell you this ahead of time. We, as some of you know, and I'm going to mention this because I want everything to be plain while I'm preaching. I was pastoring a church. I say we. My wife was with me, but I was pastoring a church for a couple of years, and Sunday before last was our last Sunday there. I felt like the Lord was leading us away from that, but I just kind of wanted that to be known. I know that some of you here, you've prayed for us and prayed for us being there, and just wanted you to know what's going on, that we are gone. We'll be back over at Bible Baptist Church, Pastor Brian Donovan, in Pensacola, Florida. But I appreciate your prayers. And the reason I wanted to mention that is some of that could possibly make its way into this sermon today. And I wanted everything to be very clear. I'm going to look at three different servants today in the Bible. Three different servants, and try to pull out five different qualities of three different men. And see how we can apply that. I guess the main thrust and the crux of what God's dealing with me about in this message would be kind of summed up right there near the end. But let's get on down with it here. 2 Samuel 17. Now, a verse I wanted to quote before we read anything right there in 2 Samuel 17 is over in Psalm 100, verse 2. It says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Serve the Lord with gladness. So, we ought to be able to look at it as a privilege to be able to serve the Lord, and a privilege to be able to do anything for Him at all. And that's what He does. He calls different ones of us to do different things. But whatever you're doing, you ought to be able to serve Him with gladness. It ought to be a blessing to you to get to do something. Now, moving right along here, the first person I want to look at here, this first guy is Barzillai. And I know a lot of us are familiar with him. And a lot of us have a certain message, maybe from a couple of years ago, that might stick out when we think about Barzillai being a great man. But I want to say this. Look right here in 2 Samuel 17, verse number 27. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Amiel, of Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, of Rogalim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." The first thing I kind of want to point out here in looking at this fellow Barzillai is the vision of the servant, the vision of the servant. Now, what he was willing to do, this servant, Barzillai, is he's willing, one thing we see is he's willing to help somebody when they're down. He's willing to help them when they're down. Now, David, right here at this particular point in his life, you could just about say that it looked like David might have been washed up. Absalom has come in, and David has left, and he's walked out of town there, and it looks like Absalom might be going to take over. But this fellow Barzillai, he sees a fellow that's down, and he sees a guy that's whipped, and he sees a guy that needs some help. So he begins to look, and he begins to question, what can I do to be a blessing to this fellow? Now, I'm going to tell you this. When you look at David's major need, what he really needed at that particular time in his life, you know what he needed Barzillai to come do? He needed Barzillai to come up to him and say, "Well, David, I've got about 100,000 trained soldiers, And what we're willing to do is march right into town with you and back you up, and we're going to go take the castle by storm and get you right back on the throne. Is that what he needed, really, to fix his problem? Is everybody with me on that? I mean, for him, for his issue to be totally fixed, that's what he needed. But Barzillai said, well, I don't have 100,000 trained men, but I tell you what I do have. I do have some beds, and I've got some basins. I've got some stuff that they could grind down and make bread out of. I've got some sheep. I've got some things that I might could do to go be a blessing to somebody in the wilderness. I can't fix his problem, but I sure can be a blessing to him. Matter of fact, I get to looking at some of the things that he brought right there, and when you read down through there, all that stuff's got a lot of nutritional value to it, and things that would really help. But when right there in verse number 29, it kind of sticks out to me. Look at a couple of those things that he brought. And honey and butter. You know what that is? Well, when I was growing up, that's what we called comfort food. Amen. So what we do, Mama would cook biscuits, and then when we get done eating, maybe we had fried salmon patties, or maybe we had fried cube steak. I've been cutting back too much. I can tell I'm enjoying this. But we'd sit down and we'd eat that, and then when we got done, now what we'd do, we would substitute honey for what's called Golden Eagle syrup. Can I get an amen from this section? How about that, Alabama? That stuff's made in Alabama. That's good syrup. If you ever over around that way, get you a jar of that. And then what you'll do is when you get done, you'll scrape everything off the plate that you can that's left, all the mashed potatoes and stuff that's left. You'll pour you some of that syrup. Then you reach over and you get you a scoop of butter. Throw it over in the middle of the syrup. Take your fork, not a spoon. It won't work. And you begin to mash and work that butter into that syrup. Then you say, do you sop biscuits? Well, we didn't sop them where I was at. We drug them. You take a biscuit and you drag it through there. And then you got to lean way over. It'll end up on your belly and sticking out. You lean way over and get a bite of that biscuit. You know what that is? You say, boy, that's good nutritional value. There ain't really a whole lot of nutritional value in that. But you know what it is? It's comfort food. You know what he was bringing? He said, hey, we're going to bring some wheat. We're going to bring some barley, we're going to bring the lentils, we're going to bring the protein, we're going to bring the sheep, but also we're going to bring some comfort food to somebody that's weary in the wilderness. He couldn't fix David's problem, but because he had the vision of a servant, he looked out and he said, you know what I can do? I can take him some honey and I can take him some butter out there. I can sit down with him and have a meal with him. I had a preacher call me last night. I was fixing to go to bed. He thought I was back in the central time zone. He said, I know you're an hour behind me, so I was going to call and keep you up for a while. Well, amen, bro. Let's go. Amen. Hallelujah. Got to talking. He said, I'm driving home from a meeting. I just wanted to call and talk to somebody. He said, all my good friends are in the bed, so I thought I'd call you. He got to talking. After about 45 minutes, it dawned on me. He didn't call just because he was bored. He knows we've been going through a little bit. We ain't going through what some of y'all are going through in here right now. But we've been going through a little bit. And it dawned on me. You know what he called? He just called to offer up a little honey and a little butter. Brother Jared, just want you to know that I'm praying for you now. Say, what is that? That's a comfort when you're weary. Sometimes you can get a text message from somebody. You look up there and you get that text message and you start reading that thing. Going down through there and somebody says, brother, just want to let you know you've been on my mind, been praying for you. Listen, that may not fix your problem, but boy, it sure is a comfort. And when you got a vision of a servant, you know what? You'll be looking for somebody that might need a little honey or a little butter. Amen. Now, also this fella here, Barzillai, turn over a page right there. I want you to see this. We see the vision of a servant. We're going to talk about three different guys. We'll be very brief. 2 Samuel 19 says there in verse number 33. Now this is after David is back on top. David's been down. He's been in the wilderness. Barzillai comes to him and he offers him what he can to be a blessing to him. He can't fix the problem, but he sees that he can do something to try to be a blessing. Now, when David's back on top and he's marching back into town, Absalom's dead, everything's going to get better now. Look what he says to Barzillai in verse 33 of chapter 19. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. Say, what was that? You came and brought me some stuff in the wilderness, and now I'll come feed you. Like you can come sit at a king's table and eat. Amen? Amen. Now, here's what's very interesting, though, verse number 36. If you read on down through there, you'll see their conversation. For sake of time, verse 36, thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense at me with such a reward? See, you know what that lets me see? His motive for why he was doing what he was doing had nothing to do with getting a reward in it. Amen. You say, what was it? Listen, our main motivation ought to be, number one, to please God. Our main motive ought to be to please God. Lord help, I thought I'd get a little more on that. Now, you know what? And secondly, you know what he wanted to do? He just wanted to be a blessing to David. I'm not looking for what he can do in return. I just want to be a blessing to him. Matter of fact, nope, you don't even have to take me back. You don't have to feed me. You don't have to recompense that reward to me for what I did. I just wanted to be a blessing. I want to try to do something for the Lord. I want to try to do something for somebody that was down, and I just wanted to be a blessing. Amen. Amen. There was a lady at the church over there at Pleasant Grove. Brother Dennis would know her a lot better than me. She got saved there years ago. Brother Dennis led her to the Lord. And she came out of a lot of... I'm not saying anything this is personal, but it's not private. She's given her testimony a few times. She came out of a lot of abuse, some of the worst abuse that I've ever heard of. Is that right, Brother Dennis? It was really, really bad. And she got saved. And when she got saved, she just fell in love with the Lord. I mean, he really, really helped her. I've told her, I said, I wish I could get you in some women's centers to tell your story, because she didn't discover a 12-step program. Y'all know what I'm saying? And I'm not even knocking all that, but she didn't discover a program. She didn't discover psychology, none of that. She'll tell you, I met a man named Jesus Christ, and he fixed this for me. Now, you know what she would do? She'd get to the church early every Sunday. She'd get there all about 9 o'clock, and she'd go into the kitchen. And what we would do, we would have Sunday school there in the fellowship hall, and we would have... some coffee and stuff like that. And every Sunday she'd get there at about 9 so she could get the coffee started. Now the coffee started, she's there all by herself. She'd get the coffee started. Then you'd see her outside and she'd have a broom and she'd be sweeping the porches. You say, why is that? What did it matter? Listen, somebody already got paid to clean the church. Are you with me? You say, what you want to do? I just want to go and I just want to sweep the floor and I just want to make coffee and I just want to try to do what I can do. You know why? Her motive had nothing to do with being noticed. It's got nothing to do with trying to get a reward out of it. She's not trying to be brought onto the paid staff or anything like that. Do you know what she was doing? She's just loving the Lord, trying to do something for His honor and glory, and trying to be a blessing to the body of Christ. That's all. That was all her motive is. Listen, sometimes I think we can even get skewed on this, especially as young preachers. You can get the idea. Now listen to me, I'm talking about motive. If I pay my dues long enough, if I pour enough water, like Elisha, we'll get to him in just a minute. If I'm faithful like Joshua was to Moses, then one of these days when those men pass on, it'll be a Joshua and a Moses situation, or it'll be an Elisha and Elijah situation. Is everybody following where I'm going with that? Listen, if your motive is to keep your head down and pay your dues and keep paying them and keep paying them and stay faithful so that one day you can get promoted, your motive is wrong. Your motive is wrong. It doesn't always work like that. It doesn't always work like that. So what do? You be faithful unto the glory of God. And then one day at the judgment seat of Christ, if He chooses to say, all right, sister, I just want you to know, nobody paid any attention. You weren't trying to move up. You weren't trying to climb a ladder. You weren't trying to get on the staff. But I paid attention to every single coffee ground that you put in the maker. I paid attention to every blade of grass that was swept away from the porch. And now, here's the reward. But you know what? Man, that motive's got to be right. This is not a ladder climbing situation. It's not a ladder climb. Don't ever think of it like that. Well, okay, now I got school knocked out, and I got this knocked out, and I got this knocked out, and now I'm making my way up the ladder. It's just to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible mentions over in another guy in Genesis chapter 24, another servant. Genesis chapter 24, this is that unnamed servant. Genesis 24, the Bible says in verse number, well, we know this. This is probably Eliezer. You say, what makes you think it's Eliezer? Because Dr. Ruttman said it was Eliezer. Amen. If you want to argue with him, knock yourself out. Amen. I'll read your Genesis commentary when it comes up. But nonetheless, his name's not mentioned in the whole chapter. Everybody with me? Listen, you know what the picture is? This is something that shows us the identity of the servant. Talked about the servant's vision, talked about his motive. What about his identity? Look how the servant identifies himself when he's meeting these people. 24:34. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. I mean, like, if we got him a name tag, we wouldn't actually know. Well, Doc would tell us what to put. But other than that, you know what his title would be? Abraham's servant. Abraham's servant. What? Just a guy trying to do what I'm told to do. I was told to come here. Listen, talking about the ladder climb again. Do you realize that he would have been heir in the house had it not have been for Isaac? If that is the same fella. He would have been heir to everything that Abraham had because he was the main servant. He would have got it all, but then this guy Isaac shows up. Now Isaac's going to get it all. Do you know who he's there to try to help? Isaac, the one that's going to get it all. The guy that was brought in and took his spot. Amen. But the identity of the servant is what? He identifies as what? I'm just a servant. I'm just a servant. Brother Josh up here preaching. Man, it's just humbling to follow what was just preached up here. Brother Josh up here preaching, I guess it was last year, and we're talking about a servant, the identity of a servant. It don't take long to find the servant. It doesn't take long to find the servant. You can identify them. It won't be on the name tag, but you can find out who they are. Brother Josh, he's my friend. Last year, I was up there talking to Brother Nolan. We were fixing to leave the La Quinta. And I pulled up, and my car, I'm so thankful for my car. But I've hit a couple of armadillos and a couple of cats in that car doing in excess of 70 miles an hour. Has a tendency. My boy lost a tooth this morning. It's all wiggly, you know. That's how the front end of my car is. It's like a loose tooth. Wiggly. I pulled up too far on the curb there at the La Quinta. And I'm talking to Brother Nolan, trying to be all cool. Was just talking about his new car. And I was like, man, that's a great car, man. It looks great. That's really nice, really nice. Now, look, I'm getting to it. Look, I backed up off that. And I said, all right, man, we'll see you down at the church. When I did, all the guts just fell out of the front end of my car. Just I'm 5 hours from home. I've got AAA, but I'm not going to call that guy to come get, you know. It all falls out, and I thought, oh, man, what am I going to do? I mean, I'm dragging plastic and all kind of stuff, just a mess. What am I going to do? And then in just a moment, I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll go to one of the administrative instructors for the Bible Doctrine Institute, who doesn't necessarily identify like that. He identifies as a servant. And I'll go to my friend who's a servant, and I'll tell him my problem, and he will help me. And you know what he said? He said, brother, I'll get some tools. We'll get this thing taken care of. We kind of had a laugh about it. He could tell I was in a panic. If the car needed painted, I could do that. Putting that stuff back under, that was just foreign to me. Everybody with me? Talking about the identity of the servant. So then we went out there, we jacked the thing up, and I'm saying, can I help? Can I do anything? And I'm feeling funny just watching this man. He's got his suit still on. He's taken his coat off, got his tie off, his sleeves are rolled up, and he has crawled up under my car in his dress clothes, working on that thing to try to get everything tacked back up so we can get back to Pensacola. Amen. You say, why is that? Because he's a servant. You say, but yeah, you're his friend, Brother Jared. You've worked on other Hondas out in this parking lot before, haven't you, at this particular meeting? Yeah, you got to watch him Honda front end, that stuff. That's why he knew how to do it. You be careful with that. You be careful with that. You know what, though? It wouldn't have mattered because you could have went to him, too. He didn't fix it because he's my friend. He fixed it because he's a servant. That's how he identifies as a servant. Got it wrote down there. If a man requires the title to do the job, he never was a servant in the first place. 1 Kings 19. Now here with Elisha, we see the willingness of a servant. 1 Kings 19:19. So he departed thence, found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? So see, this man was willing. He didn't have to be pumped and prodded to become a servant. The extent of the prompting and the priming and the pushing that Elisha required was this. He cast his mantle on him and started walking away. Is everybody following what I'm saying? He didn't have to push him. He didn't have to guilt him. He didn't have to prod him to try to get him to become a servant. Amen. Listen, it gets to a point, and these guys have already hit on it, and Dr. Peacock has talked about it. If something's got to be pushed and primed and prodded, your heart's not going to be in it. You're not going to do a good job anyway. But you know what? He viewed it as something that he could do for the Lord. He's following it. God must have spoke to his heart in that moment, and he knew this is what God wants me to do. He was willing, unprodded, to follow God's will. And then, of course, we know to do a small, unseen task. He was going to pour water on the hands of the man of God. And I'm serious, whatever that means. I really don't know. You say, what all does that entail? It seems like it's just summed up that he was there. The Bible says he ministered to him. He was there basically just to take care of him. I know we hear that a lot, but he was there to do what the man of God asked him to do. My sister, real healthy, real, real healthy, running on a treadmill, eating a good diet and all that, she got very, very sick. She got very sick. They put her in the hospital, and her sugar, her blood sugar was like, I'm wanting to say it was like 400 or something like that. It was something just outrageous. You know what had happened? Her pancreas, wherever it's at, I don't even know where it's at. I couldn't even point to it. Couldn't even point to it. But her pancreas had stopped working. Listen, your pancreas is not your hands. Your hands, they are doing work, but at least that work can be seen. That pancreas, it was doing something very, very, very important. If the hands were going to be able to work, if the eyes were going to work, the ears were going to work, she got deathly sick because her pancreas, an unseen organ, small thing, had stopped working. Listen, you never know what God is going to put on your heart that you need to be doing. You never know what you're going to be asked to do. And you know what? Her pancreas was able to minister to the other members of the body by doing its job. Nobody in here today thought about their pancreas, maybe unless you have diabetes. Chances are you didn't think about it. But if it stops working, you'll be in the hospital within the next 24 hours. So what is that? It's important. It's not seen, but it's important what it's doing. Because that's what it's been asked to do by the head. Is everybody with me on that? So Elisha, you know what he decides he's going to do when he follows after this man? He's just going to do whatever this guy asked him to do. Now let me just get real with you for a minute. I'm 25 minutes in. I got one more thing to say. There were probably times when Elisha didn't think that it was important to pour water on the hands of the preacher. Sometimes you're going to be asked to do something that you don't deem is terribly important. I'll make a confession to you. Everybody ready? I got one more semester left in the Bible Doctrine Institute. One more. That's been hanging for a while. Been in school now, it seems like, I think 25 years ago, me and the preacher sat down right here and talked about it. You say, how come you hadn't finished it? Are you lazy? I guess if Brother Wheeler could get up here and tell you he's not lazy, I guess I could say the same thing. I am not lazy. Amen. I don't mind studying for something like this. I don't mind getting ready to sing. I don't mind spending time in prayer. I don't mind working hard, sweating to provide for my family. I don't mind that. I don't mind working 8 or 10 hours and coming in and playing Legos in the floor and then putting the kids to bed and then trying to get my stuff out and get ready to preach a revival the next week. I don't mind doing that. But the Bible Doctrine Institute just didn't feel all that important. Here's the point. It didn't really matter that Elisha, didn't matter if he thought it was important to pour water or not. What was important was that the old preacher asked him to pour the water. So what was important to the old preacher needed to become important to the young preacher. Because the young preacher needed to just feel privileged that the old preacher would let him pour the water. Amen. Point being made is this. Sometimes you may be asked by your preacher to do something that you don't even deem is very important. There may be other things that seem like they're more important. But for some reason, God gives those older men a different vision and a different discernment than what a young man has. Amen. So sometimes you're going to be required to do some things that you might not even see the importance of it. I think it's important to know Bible doctrine, but it's not been an important thing for me to get that piece of paper. Well, it was important enough to him to sit me down here, however many years ago it was, and say, you need to get your slip of paper. I'm making a confession to you, but at the same time, I'm trying to help you. If it's important enough for him to sit me down on these steps and tell me I ought to get my paper, I understand a lot's going on, but somewhere he sees where I need the piece of paper. So you say, what are you going to go home and do? I'm going to go home and get my piece of paper. Listen, sometimes your preacher or whoever it is going to ask you to do some things, and it's just going to be water pouring. And you're going to think, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? What is the purpose in this? What's the purpose in the wax on, wax off, Daniel Sutton? Paint the fence. Amen. Now, what's the purpose? That was Karate Kid reference, by the way. What's the purpose? I don't know, but he knows. Amen. You say, what do? You're going to be a servant. You can't just do the parts that you deem to be important. You got to do the part that the old man thinks is important. The last thing I'll say is this. I'm just under 30 minutes right there. But the last thing I'll say is this is you see the continuance. We know that he poured water on the hands of the man of God. And he continued in that for, we heard it last night, somewhere around 10 years. And when God deals with you about doing something, you know what you do? You stick with it until he tells you to do something different.
Amen. Amen.
I'm going to tell you another thing that happens. And I would like for every younger preacher in here to listen to me, please, for just a minute. One thing that can happen is, this is hypothetical. Just assume that Elisha, he's pouring his water, Brother Sam. Pouring his water. He'd been pouring water 7 or 8 years. He's been listening to the old man. He's been learning. He's been gleaning. He's been gathering. He's been paying attention. He's been being quiet. He's been taking his notes. He's being studious. He's doing what he's supposed to do. And he's pouring his water. Pouring his water. Pouring his water. Until one day God calls him into something different. Is that right? Now, there's a tendency to do this. God's called you to pour water. You're pouring water, pouring water, pouring water. All the sons of the prophets, they start going and they begin to pastor churches. Or they go off to the mission field. Is everybody all right? Or they become the assistant pastor or the youth pastor for so-and-so or for so-and-so. And my man, he's standing there with his water jug. He's not solidified in anything. He's just the guy pouring the water. I guess he's somewhat content in it, but he's thinking to himself, maybe I could do more. Maybe I could be doing something else. I kind of feel like I'm just spinning my wheels here, pouring the water. Even though that's the last thing that God dealt with me about doing, I still feel like I can't get any traction. I'm just pouring the water. And then a church comes open. And he thinks, you know what? Maybe I need to take off toward that because I could utilize and I could do more for the Lord. Now, let's bring it back around and we're supposed to serve the Lord with gladness, right? And I could see if he did that, 6 or 8 months into it, he ain't going to be able to sleep at night. I mean, if he'd have jumped up and found some other opportunity, something different to do. Is everybody following where we're going with this? If he'd have found something different to do instead of staying 10 years doing what the man of God wanted him to do, what the Lord had called him to do, and instead of just being faithful to that, he begins to say, well, maybe I could do this. Even if it's not a pride thing. Maybe I just need to be doing more in that sense. And I guarantee you that within a year of doing something like that, you know what he'd have done? He'd have got up at night, it'd been 2 o'clock in the morning. He'd have picked up that water jug that he used to use to pour water on the hands of the man of God. It'd have dust on it, and he sure wouldn't have no water in it. It sure would be dry as a bone, and it would have cobwebs down in it. He thought he was going to go and try to pour water somewhere else, and the Lord said, no, I want you to pour water right here. It doesn't mean that he didn't have even the qualifications to go off and do that. Maybe he did. But you know what God wanted him to do? Pour water right where he was at. And with the same distinction that mantle fell on him the first time, he was not supposed to change anything until it fell again. So what's God got you doing? If you're pouring water, you know what you do? Don't get frustrated looking around thinking, man, maybe I ought to be doing more. We would look back at this story and say Elisha would have been a fool to have done something like that. Or is that right? It's, man, that'd be crazy, man. Who would do that? Who would run off and do something like that? Any of us right here could look and we'd say, man, Brother Sam, Brother Sam is plenty qualified to pastor a church. Amen. Plenty qualified to do that. He's got the intelligence, he's got the grit, he's got the tenacity, he's got the preaching ability, the teaching ability, but do you know what he's doing right now? He's doing right now what God wants him to do, and he's just pouring water. And he will, honest to God, he will get less done for the Lord, and he'll get dry his own self When he stops doing that, if he's not in the will of God, you say, what do? Whatever God's got you doing, you just follow him. Have that vision of a servant. Be looking how you can be a blessing. What's my motive? To bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's my identity? Just a servant. Amen? What about my willingness? Willingness to just do, even when you don't understand what you're being asked to do, and it doesn't feel important to you. If it's important to the preacher, if it's important to the old preacher, you might as well just do what you're asked to do. And then you continue in what God's got you doing until the mantle distinctly falls another time. And the Lord says, now it's time to change.